Turning to Luke's Gospel, the 21st chapter, Luke 21. As we've been making our way carefully through the Gospel of Luke, the life of Jesus Christ, as recorded by Dr. Luke, a Gentile, a non-Jew, in this. Luke 21. Verses 1 through 4. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, "Truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all. For all these, out of their abundance, have put in offerings for God, but she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had." Father, we thank you again for your word. What a great gift it is, Lord, that it speaks to you of us, of your plan through the ages, through Jesus Christ fulfilled, that we could be bought back from the bondage of sin and redeemed and made righteous, not in ourselves, but in Christ, to live with you forever. Amazing thing, Lord, amazing. Amazing grace, amazing truth. Thank you. Lord, we pray for, as your word tells us, for those over us in authority. We pray for our country. We pray for wisdom given to those who make decisions that affect us in our everyday lives in many ways. May they do that unselfishly. May the principles of your word be held in respect, not just by the mouth. And Lord, give those who truly belong to you in levels of authority over us, give them wisdom and courage to be like Daniel during his time. So Lord, we pray for them. We pray for our military, for those away from us who are serving our country and trying to help others in the cause of freedom. Watch over them, Lord. We have those even from our church family here. Protect them, please. Lord, we pray again for ourselves, for our various needs. Thank you for the good things that you've done in giving healing and health to some even here this morning, and Lord, for others. It simply continues for your mercy, for your grace, in physical ways, Lord, for your healing. If that would bring you glory, it would be, as far as we know, to their good. So, Lord, we pray for that. And even the very things that here this morning, as we're together, the various things that we carry on our hearts, the weights, the burdens. Lord, help us to call upon you. Help us to cry out to you. Help us to trust you. Lord, give us the grace of that gift even to trust you. Lord, again, for your word, would your spirit speak it to our hearts? Give us ears to hear. But open our minds, open our thoughts, open our hearts to you, Lord, that we may respond gladly, obediently. Lord, for your working in our lives, make that our desire. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We've come in the last week of Jesus' life. We're now in the middle of the week. It could be probably Wednesday before his going to the cross. This is a week of Passover, a high religious festival that was celebrated every year. And the Passover lamb, and of course in Scripture, it all points to what Jesus was going to do. So in chapter 20, we have looked carefully, as the Scriptures do, in his final days at three questions presented to him by the religious authorities, questions of authority, taxes, and the resurrection. And Jesus gave them answers, some they didn't want to hear, and others they were not expecting. So if you haven't read through Luke 20, it's quite a read. And then he has a question at the end of that chapter. You can probably see it on the same page of your Bible. Who is the Messiah? Is the essence of the question. And then he gives one final warning. In those last two verses of chapter 20, Dr. Luke summarizes what it takes all of, I believe it's Matthew chapter 23. It's quite a long portion. But Jesus gives one final warning against the dangers of religiousness, religiosity. One final warning. So he's at the temple area, and Mark's gospel says he is close enough to where the people would put their giving to, into the temple treasury, probably some type of box there, that they would do that. And he's sitting there and watching. And in Mark's gospel, chapter, excuse me, where'd it go? There it is. Mark's gospel, chapter 12, it says he is watching how the people put money into. And so he sees this poor widow and what she puts in. And this raises questions as to why does she do this? Why does Jesus call attention to it? And why especially does he make the comments that he makes? I think the answer, and we'll get to this once, but Dave, if you want to put it up on the screen, please. The answer as to why she does this could be in this song. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. Sing along with me if you know it. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I won't ask who didn't know that song. It's one of the few well-known Christian old-timer songs with a little bit of Western lilt to it that has survived popularity more than 6 months. Okay. But I think it's in that song. I'm going to refer to that later. But I'd like us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 for a commentary, since usually in most things the Bible is its best commentary. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'll read just a few verses from the start of the chapter. Paul writing, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. So let's look at this. This was happening in regards to a situation. The Jewish Christians in Jerusalem were having difficulty and hard times. And so as Paul was going through the area of Macedonia, now it's an area, it's not a city. It's an area, and some of the churches found in that are Philippi and Thessalonica. He had given knowledge of hardship, and so he says, can you help them? And these are all basically mainly Gentile, non-Jewish churches. Can you help give something that will help, financial gifts, to help with those in Jerusalem, those Christians who need our help? And so he speaks about the believers in Macedonia, and I think this gives us great insight into the widow's offering. Three elements or three factors that result in great generosity. Look at verse 2, the end of the verse. In the riches of their liberality, they were abounding. It abounded. And abounded is just simply above the ordinary. And riches is riches. And liberality is a bountifulness. A bountifulness. And it has a great core word to it, which the guys, the men here, will recognize what immediately. It is the core singleness of mind. Now, you guys know what I mean here, okay? Or maybe it's just me. You know, I'm focused on one thing. Just one thing. Don't ask me to multitask. I have one thing to do, because that's at the core of liberality, bountifulness. So again, in verse 3, he says, beyond their ability, and they implored us, they begged us for this. There's one thing of their generosity. We have to do this, and this one thing. We need to do this. Bountifulness. Urgency. So the three factors that resulted in this kind of generosity. Number one, verse 2, the first of the verse, big problems. Big problems. Great trial of affliction. And affliction is the word pressure. Stress. No pressure. But that's exactly what it means. Pressure. I'm sure nobody here has ever at any time felt pressure in their lives. That's it. Affliction. And the trial of it is actually an experience and an experiment. A trial is a process of proving. A process of proving an experiment. That's why James, in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 says, brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, the proving, the experiment, the testing of your faith produces perseverance, patience. It's a trial, though. It is a proving. Now, big problems, Macedonia. Acts chapter 16, where Paul and Silas eventually ended up in jail. Remember that account? Paul and Silas in jail. But the reason they got there was because in that area of, and this was the city of Philippi, they found a demonically possessed slave girl who went around yelling behind them, these men are men of God, listen to them. And that's not the kind of advertising the gospel needs, to put it mildly. And Paul said, come out. And her slave and her owners realized, she was making us money. by telling fortunes. And this was all demonic. And now our moneymaker is gone. So they got Paul and Silas in prison. That's part of, as a matter of fact, they were beaten first, then thrown into jail. Big problems. Because that's the way the culture of Philippi was. Where you could have somebody just demonically possessed for hire. How's that? Okay, big problems. But also, verse 2, their joy. Abundance. The abundance of their joy. Again, abundance above the ordinary. Because in verse 5, it says, they first gave themselves to the Lord. They had joy. They had joy in the gospel. They had joy in the Lord. They had joy in forgiveness. They had joy from the bondage to sin. They had joy. Again, the slave girl is just a symbol of the way the general culture was and what it accepted. And these people came out of that darkness through the death and resurrection, the message of Jesus to them, and were free. The abundance of their joy. Now, one page over from this, 2 Corinthians 9:7, Paul says that God loves a cheerful giver. So there's the joy. But it's not cheerful giver. It's not when you write out your check or when you put in your whatever into an offering that you will smile about it. I'm glad to do this. That's good. But as our main teacher way back then in Bible college used to say it, cheerful, God loves a hilarious giver. Because in the Greek, the word is hilaros. And it's where we get our English, hilarious. And God loves a hilarious giver. And out of the abundance of their joy. And that's not giving is funny. That's that giving is fun. But the third was bad circumstances. See, in verse 2, their deep poverty. And that's what it means. Deep as in deep, you're over your head in water. If you can't swim, you'll sink deep. Used by Jesus, put out your boats into deep water. And poverty is poverty. So big problems, persecution. An entire circumstance of society that was not conducive to the spread of the message of Christianity. Abounding joy, though, and bad circumstances, poverty, and those things added up to what? To great generosity. Beyond their ability, he says. Now, let's go back to Luke 21. Luke 21. Because we find in some ways this widow is similar. Luke 21. First of all, I think that her big problems were her bad circumstances. Oh, it wasn't in terms of persecution or anything. But number one, she was a widow. No government to take care of her. No programs out there. Nothing to sign up for in any type of help. She was. And there's no mention of anyone else in her family. She is a widow. I think a strong assumption of she's by herself. And three times attention is called to, she's poor. It describes that. Jesus says that of her and says, out of her poverty. Verse 4, poverty, poor. Now, you'd say, what about joy? What about her joy? Well, I don't know. Because there's no record of her jumping or skipping or hopping or even singing to do her offering. Which some of you I know is how some churches in Africa take their offerings. Literally. Dancing, singing to do the offering. They just do. But there's no record of that here. So what about joy? Don't know. But what about generosity? Yes. Because that is exactly what Jesus is calling attention to. All her livelihood. Mark chapter 12, verse 44. There Mark records Jesus, all that she had. Now, mites. These are not the kind you find in the news or in beds. Not that. And my dad, who collected some coins, had this, we might even still have it. It's a coin the size of a button on your shirt. A mite. A mite. It's not two mites equal a penny, it's a fraction of a penny. That's it. Two mites. The smallest of coins, all her livelihood, and notice, it's not one of two. She gives two. And what does Jesus say? All the livelihood that she had. Now, no one's forcing her. There's no, she could have been humming it in Hebrew to herself. Let me explain. This offering was an act of faith to begin with. This world, it's not my home. I'm just passing through. It's an act of faith. It is too easy to settle in and to just be comfortable with what we have, and it's nice to have more. This life, though, will come to pass. I am just a passing through. Paul writes again to the Corinthians, the visible is the temporary, the invisible is the eternal. This makes this, because it's all she has, as an offering done by faith. No force, no fanfare. Secondly, it's an act of love. I think it's an act of love. Oh Lord, you know, I have no friend like you. I have no friend like you. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, Song of Solomon. What a friend we have in Jesus. For the more modern ear, Jesus, friend of sinners. I have called you, John 15, 15, friends. So we cannot force people to be generous. You can't force them. You can guilt people to give more, but when the guilt is over, so's the giving. It's just how it works. And that says to me, in her heart, I think she had God as her highest treasure. He was what she had. An act of love. But thirdly, an act of sacrifice. For it was all that she had. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That's my treasures there. And I see through Scripture, she's in good company. Abraham, to Isaac, give me your son, your only son. Give him to me. Sacrifice. David, when I think it was a plague going through, and David wanted to give an offering to the Lord, and he purchased a piece of property on which now the temple sits in Jerusalem. It was that hill, a piece of property, And the one he wanted to buy it from said, no, my king, let me give it to you. And David said, 2 Samuel 24:24, I will not offer God that which costs me nothing. I'm not going to take a freebie and give it to God. I will not offer God that which costs me nothing. Sacrifice. Abraham, David. But also, again, why is Jesus calling attention to this too? Abraham, David, Jesus. What a sacrifice she's making. All she has, I will too, in just a few days. I'll do that too. Sacrifice. He understood not just her situation, I believe her heart, because that was his as well, sacrifice. And he did. An act of faith, love, and sacrifice. So I'm going to close with some examples. They're out of the, some are out of history, pulled into one book, but some others are from, it's been a well-known book now for a little while, on the contemporary Christian circuit, Radical by David Platt. Even though my youngest son says, for these old books, or these books, he says, the dead guys are better. But listen, for the examples of love, faith, sacrifice, and joy. John Patton, not too well known among Christians today, served for 10 years as a pastor of a growing church in Scotland. But God began to burden his heart for the islands of, couldn't find out how to pronounce this, the New Hebrides, or Hebrides. It's a group of Pacific islands, Australia and a little bit to the east and not too far north. And they're there. Vanuatu today, it's called. New Hebrides, islands. And 20 years earlier, two missionaries had gone to those islands to evangelize for the sake of the gospel. They were killed and cannibalized. And so it was no surprise when John Patton said, I want to go there. God wants me there. Many thought to persuade him otherwise. One was an old man in his congregation, one dear old Christian gentleman, he writes, whose crowning argument was, the cannibals, you will be eaten by cannibals. And then he finally replied, Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in that great day of my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer. And the old man left saying, after that, I have nothing more to say. At 33, John Patton went there with his wife, not an easy journey. His wife and newborn child died within months after arriving, and he dug their graves with his bare hands. He faced threat after threat, but in the years to come, countless cannibals across those islands came to Christ. And the church across Australia, Scotland, and the Western world was challenged to rise up and take the gospel to those who were the hardest to reach. John Patton, 1824 to 1907. C.T. Studd, in the late 1800s, early 1900s. A wealthy Englishman sold everything he had to take the gospel to the nations. His family and other Christians sought to persuade him otherwise from going overseas, but he went to China and then India. And at the age of 50, decided retirement is not an option. As a pastor who married us would say, I'm not for retirement, I'm for retreading. So he went to Sudan, where he spent the remaining years of his life. Listen to what he says. C.T. said, too long we've been waiting for one another to begin. The time for waiting is past. Should such men as we fear, before the whole world, before the sleepy, lukewarm, faithless, namby-pamby Christian world, we will dare to trust our God, and we will do it with his joy unspeakable singing aloud in our hearts. We will 1,000 times sooner die trusting only in our God than live trusting in man. And when we come to this position, the battle's already won. The end of the glorious campaign's in sight. We will have the real holiness of God, not the sickly stuff of talk and dainty words and pretty thoughts. We will have a masculine holiness, one of daring faith and works for Jesus Christ. C.T. Studd. Okay, that's way back when. Dr. Platt writes of a few of those who are contemporary to our time from his church in Atlanta. My wife and I got home, emptied our clothes onto the bed, some of a family in this church, got several bags of canned goods and all the baby clothes our son had grown out of, in addition to the toys he didn't play with anymore. I took several $100 cash that I was saving to upgrade the front lawn and drove to the projects downtown and prayed. I prayed for people I didn't even know. In the first house, it was a man of 30 who had a baby and needed some work clothes. Perfect. I had my clothes to give him and the baby toys and clothes. He needed money for groceries. I gave him $100. The next house had three boys, all under the age of 12. So I gave them our TV, our VCR, and two video game consoles. The mother needed groceries. I gave her $100. The next house had a couple who needed some clothing for the wife and money for a car payment. So I gave her my wife's clothes and $100. We prayed with each family and told them we came with God. I got such a rush from that we got home and got more things to give away. My wife and I are now consistently serving at the homeless center downtown, and I'm going to start teaching art and graphics at that learning center. Then he also writes, I'll close with this. A wealthier man in our family came into my office after we'd been studying the story of the rich young ruler. He sat down, looked at me, and said point blank, I think you are crazy for saying some of the things you're saying. Then he paused, and I wasn't sure what direction this conversation was going. He continued, but I think you're right. So now I think I'm crazy for thinking some of the things I'm thinking. For the next few minutes, he described how he was selling his large house and decided to give away many of his other possessions too. He talked about the needs that he wanted to invest his resources in for the glory of Christ. Then he looked at me through tears in his eyes and said, I wonder at some points if I'm being irresponsible or unwise. But then I realized that there is never going to come a day when I will stand before God and he looks at me and says, I wish you would have kept more for yourself. I'm confident, he says, that God will take care of me. To which the poor widow would say, amen. Now, I didn't know. Are we supposed to do all these kind of things? Because God gives us much. To get the fuller story, it's a great book to read. By which we can bless others and support the outreach of the gospel. Are we supposed to do these kind of things, though? Well, if it's the will of God for you, sure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this thing that Jesus called attention to, nameless poor widow. We don't even know who she is. But thank you for it. Lord, touch our hearts with this. Encourage us. Maybe stimulate us. Maybe give us thoughts to think that are from your Spirit and not just from us about all of this, Lord. This, the love she had, the faith she had, the sacrifice she had. and making this practical in our lives too. And Lord, that the greatest thing was that you were going to do the same sacrifice out of love for the Father and love for us as poor, lost sinners. And you did. You were the sacrifice. Speak that to our hearts, Lord, to anyone here who needs to hear more about Jesus Christ or come to him in simple faith and trust. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymnal, please.